Happy year, man. Great job. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So there ought to be a lot of rejoicing going on today. Amen. If you have your Bible, so would you like, if you would, please, to stand with us as we read a portion of the Lord's Word from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah, chapter 6. Would you stand with us, please, as we read a portion of this Word? We'll be thinking this morning on this slide of the subject, God confronting His people. God confronting His people. Isaiah, chapter 6, beginning verse 1 says, in the year that you, King Uzziah, died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. About it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the with the tongs off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Father, we thank you for the reading of thy word this morning. And we pray that you take the reading of thy word and penetrate our hearts, and that your word would go out. And Lord, it wouldn't be void, but it accomplished exactly what you intend for it to do. And Lord, we'll thank and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated, church. As we think about this passage of Scripture and also chapter 1, as we look in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was living in some perilous times. If you read in chapter 1, verse 1, you'll find out that he lived through about four different kings. And some of those were good kings, some of those were not so good kings. We find that Uzziah in chapter 1, he reigned during this time. He prophesied during this time of Uzziah. And of course, as we read, Uzziah died. And at the end of his death, we find that he was able to have a vision from the Lord. And he saw the Lord high and lifted up. So we see that he was reigning and ruling and prophesying during a long period of stand with the Lord's people. The Lord's people had, if we took time to read chapter 1, it would give us a good picture of what the people were like during that time. Also, we find if we read this chapter 1, we would discover that he's not talking to the world, although he could. He's not talking to the Gentiles, although he could. But he, we find, if we read chapter 1, we would discover that he is talking to his children. His children had, as all as he'd done, if we read chapter 1, we discover that all the Lord reminded them of all that he had done for them. He said, you're my children, and I've done this for you, and I've done that for you, but what have you done for me? You've turned your back on me. And so the church, even today, the church is doing that. In the 20th century that we live in, the church is doing pretty much the same thing. As we look around and we see churches today, they're compromising with the world. They're getting in under pressure. And they begin to let the world become a part of them rather than to become part of the world. So this is not a good time for Isaiah. It's not a good time for the people of God, because they have made a stand, and they have forgotten all that God has done for them. So God, in His marvelous grace and mercy, have decided that He would raise up a prophet, and his name would be called Isaiah. Isaiah was, as we read the scriptures, we discovered that Isaiah, as he saw the Lord high lifted up, he looked at himself and he saw himself just like the people. He saw himself with unclean lips, an unclean heart, unclean life. As he saw the Lord high lifted up, that's what he saw. He saw himself and he saw how dirty and vile he himself was. But God looked at him and he looked at him and as we say, he looked beyond his faults and saw his need, and he saw that Isaiah was a man that he could actually count on and depend on to take them through all these different four keys of the Bible. He was a prophet for the southern kingdom in Jerusalem. He was born there. He was raised there. He grew up there. He saw all the things that were going on with the people of God, how they were worshiping their idols, they were worshiping their statues, they were worshiping everything. And you know, the thing about it, church, is that they were trying to worship God too. Isn't it amazing? I'm a construction worker. I've been doing construction work ever since I was 16. And we built a lot of churches. And I've had guys that would come up to me that did not go to church, rather. And they would tell me how, and a lot of times, church people will come around you. And they'll come around the church when you're building it. And then in some cases, some folks like to get involved in the church, and they like to get involved and sort of do things if they can, put hands on. Now, I've had guys that come up to me and tell me, "Brother Doug, you wouldn't believe what I heard these guys say down in the basement of the church. Churches were, they were happy building. They were using profanity. They were telling dirty jokes. And these were church folks. These were folks who went to church there." And then they would come back and tell me all that they heard them say. So you see, just because you go to church, and just because you sit on a pew, and just because you give your church tithes, you may be having a double standard. You may be doing all that and going through the rhythm and the motion of it, but then going back home and living like the devil. There's a lot of church folks doing that today, and that's what makes it so hard on folks who are living right, trying to be right, and trying to share the gospel. Because I hear them say all the time, "Well, there's some me going up there because there's nothing there but a bunch of hypocrites." And you, I like to say, "No, you're wrong, but I can't say that because they're not wrong, they're right." They see how people live in church, and they see how they act, they see how they talk. They hear them, what they say, and they see what they do. This is the way it was in Isaiah's time, his time period. They were living like the devil, but yet they were going to the house of God, and they were offering up their sacrifices. If you were to read these chapters in here, the first few chapters, you'd discover that's exactly what they were doing. They were coming to the house of God, and they were offering up their sacrifices, and then they were going out underneath the trees, and they were offering up sacrifices to their own gods. The man-made gods, the statue, the thing that they built on their own hands. They were worshiping them as well. They had a double standard. They thought you could go to the house of God, the temple of God, and they thought you could worship God and then go back out and live like the devil. That's what they thought. That's how they act. That's how they live. And the Lord, if we took time to read the scriptures, He said, "You're a worrisome thing to me. I mean, the way you're living, the way you're doing, I'm pretty much fed up with it." Well, I think in our society in the 20th century, I think the Lord's pretty much the same way with us. I think the Lord is pretty much fed up with us as well. We say one thing, we do another. And God's pretty much tired of that. We see all these things happening around us. I think the Lord is just trying to get our attention. Some people say, "Well, we need to pray that the Lord would get rid of this virus." I think we need to pray the Lord's will be done. Don't you think it's more important the will of God be done than if we get rid of a virus? I think so. I think the Lord allowed the virus to come, and I think the Lord will take the virus away when there's time. When it's time for it to go, it'll go. But I think that we need to be focusing and on thus saith the Lord, and what is God trying to say to us through this mess. Even in the political realm, there's nothing but confusion, chaos going around, killings and murders and rapes and destruction. Well, the Bible says in the last days, are you thinking for one moment it's going to get better? The Bible tells us very clearly, it's not going to get better, church. The Bible says in the last days it will go worse and worse. You know why? Because God knows the heart of mankind. He knows how we're going to act. He knows how we're going to respond. He knows what we're going to do. So He can go ahead and write down the book and say, in the last days it will get worse. So what should we do? The Bible says, what should we do if it gets worse? We keep on pressing on. We keep on trusting Christ. We keep on leaning on Jesus. That's what we do. We keep on living right. If the righteous be forsaken, what should we do? We should keep on being righteous. We should keep on living right, doing right. It's amazing how probably if you knew how many people in church just has never read their Bible. For years and years they've been saved, but have never read their Bible all the way through. I'm talking about Sunday school teachers. I could even go so far as saying probably preachers that's been saved for years and never read their Bible. I've read the Bible through probably over 40 times. And when I get through, I start all over again. On the job, I challenge the guys that I work with. I'd say, have you ever read the Bible all the way through? And most of them would say, well, matter of fact, not most of them, but all of them would say, no, never done that. And some of them were a church goers and some of them wasn't. But since then, I've had a number of them to let me know that they met that challenge. And they've not only read their Bible all the way through, but they've done like me. They've started over and started reading it through again. Their wives did the same thing. I've even had people to call me on the phone and say, preacher, you know that challenge you laid before us one time about reading my Bible all the way through? She said, well, I've got it read through and I'm starting over. We need to get back to the Bible. The Bible's not going to do you any good if it's just a cover or if it's just a decoration piece. We need to be in the Word of God. The Word of God needs to be in us. I tell folks all the time, if you read the Bible, especially in the book of Psalms, I get down and pray in the morning and I read my Bible. And as I read my Bible, I discover that as I read my Bible, I'm also praying at the same time, because when you read, the writer is actually writing down what the Lord says, but he's also talking to the Lord. The Bible is pretty much a prayer book. And you need that in your life. Every child of God needs to be spending time every day. I told some folks a few Sunday ago where I was preaching, I said, I believe it's an absolute sin not to read your Bible every day. I believe it's an absolute sin not to get down on your knees and pray every day. I know there's some people as you get up older can't do that. But if you can get out on your knees and pray, that's exactly where you need to be at. I've been spending, ever since I got saved, I've been spending time on my knees in prayer. And I'm almost 72 and I'm still on my knees praying. Can I get one amen? Is that not what we should be doing, church? Is that not something that will change and transform your life? Is the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. I stand amazed on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Why did God allow us to have the Bible anyway? Did He allow us to have a Bible just so we could have one in a copy in our house? Saying, well, that really looks good. No, He allows us to have the Word of God so we'll spend time in the Word of God. So the Word of God can transform our lives and change us into the more likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we have the Bible. Men have died. They have literally died and given their lives writing the Bible out so that we'll have a language that we can understand. They have literally given their lives for that. So I say it would be important for us to spend time in the Bible. As we think about this passage of Scripture that we just read before you this morning, and we think about this thought, our Lord's confrontation, He confronts His people with their sins. And He confronts them. He comes before them. And he brings a man on the scene called the man Isaiah. 700 years before Christ is born, this man is called to be a prophet of God. And so he does the work of a prophet. There was never a man like Isaiah before. There has never been a man like Isaiah since. I guess maybe if there's anyone close to that, would probably be Billy Graham. Billy Graham was I don't know that you know this about Billy Graham, but Billy Graham, He started, he was invited to the White House during the time of Truman. During the World War II, Billy Graham was invited to the White House to be there to pray, for them to seek counsel and guidance on his behalf. And ever since the World War II, all the way up to even Obama, they would seek Billy Graham out. And they would spend time with him, and he would pray with them, and he would pray for them. Isn't that amazing? This man, Billy Graham, he was able to reach so many. He reached, he did like 417 crusades in his 58 years of ministry. All around the world, he went to 185 countries preaching the gospel. Some over 215 million people were saved under his ministry. Isn't that amazing? So I'd say that Billy Graham is probably one of those modern day Isaiahs. But Billy Graham reached more people than Isaiah did. But he was a true man of God. And we need more Billy Grahams. We need more Isaiahs. We need more people in the house of God that are willing to say, you know, Pastor, you know that as well as I do. And when it comes time to fill positions in church, and I know that we're about at that place where it's time to go call people and say, will you fill this position? Will you fill that position? Will you do this? Will you do that? Sometimes it's such a discouraging time. And you hear some people say, well, the answer is, well, if you can't find nobody else to do it, yes, I will. Isn't that sad that someone feels that way? I know that when I got saved in 1972 at Burtmont Baptist Church, and the night that I got saved, I went home and grabbed hold of my Bible, which I never did very much at all before I got saved. And the first thing I did when I went home, I went home and picked my Bible. The night that I got saved, I called my Sunday school teacher, Brother Douglas Hutchins. I said, God has done something so wonderful and great for me tonight. I just wonder, would you let me teach Sunday school Sunday? What was I thinking? I never taught a Sunday school lesson in my life. Never. I was 23 years old when I got saved and never taught a Sunday school lesson in my life until I was 22. It's been like over 40 years since that happened. It's just like it happened last night when I got saved. I went home and read the book of Acts chapter 10 on Simon Peter and Cornelius, how Cornelius was fasting and praying to the Lord and praying, seeking God. And God said, go get Peter and bring him over here. And he did. He got him, went right to the house, and his whole house was full. When Peter got through preaching, the whole house, Cornelius and his whole household was saved. Amen. That was a Sunday school lesson I taught that Sunday. I sit there a while, brother, and I would preach a while. I would teach a while, and I'd cry a while. I'd teach a while, and I'd cry a while. I never got over what Christ did for me that night. How the Lord Jesus Christ came down and saved my wretched soul. I didn't deserve to be saved, but hallelujah, I'm glad that He saved me. I'm glad He washed my sins away. I'm glad, hallelujah, He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm glad He gave me something worth living for. The church needs to rise up and be glad and shout for joy if you're saved by the grace of God. Today you can't tell who's saved and who's lost. Because it seems like the house of God, the children of God, they just seem like they're not happy about nothing today. That's right, church. We ought to be the happiest people in the world. We ought to be so happy and go in with a smile on our face, a spring in our step, a song in our heart, and it ought to be something that just draw people to us. And then want to know what's going on in our lives. And we get a chance to tell them about Jesus, what He's done for us and what He can do for them. That's a perfect thing. So, see, Isaiah here, he was confronted by the Lord, and the Lord confronted him and his whole people. And so, there are three things I'll share with you concerning this passage of Scripture. Number one is the Lord's vision. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 1, that this was the vision of Isaiah. Now, this was the vision of the Lord. The Lord came down and gave Isaiah a vision. I mean, he hadn't seen what he needed to see up to this point, but he needed to see something big. And so the Lord was going to be gracious to him, and he was going to come down personally to him and show him some things that he needed to see. So he had this vision from the Lord. As the Lord confronts Isaiah, as the Lord confronts his people, he has something to say. So there is the vision that he had. And then the second thing that we'll look at is the voice of God, the Lord. The Lord had a voice. He had a voice in this matter. He wanted to speak to someone on earth about what was going on and why it was going on and why it was taking place and what they need to do about it. They need to fix this problem. And if you have some problems in your life that the Lord needs fixing, He'll do it if you'll ask Him to. And you may have some problems in your life that you don't know about. You might even need to ask God on your knees and say, Lord, have I got a problem I don't know about? Do I have a problem I need fixing? He'll help you, church. He'll fix your problems. He'll fix your troubles. He'll fix your cares. Did the Bible not say, the Lord said in the Scripture, cast your care upon the Lord because He cares for you? All through the Bible, it tells us that we are going to have problems on top of problems and troubles on top of troubles. And the Bible says, and to cast your cares upon the Lord because He cares for you. The Lord is our refuge and strength in Psalms 46:1. The Lord is our refuge and strength and very present in from trouble. And He knows us. He trusts in Him. You can trust the Lord, church. You can depend upon Him. You can rely upon Him. Does that mean that you're not going to have problems? No. It doesn't mean that at all. Pretty much when you get saved, it's going to be like any other time. You're going to have troubles. You're going to have sickness. You're going to have cares. That's just the way it's going to be. But hallelujah, we're going to go to a place one day. Thank God where there's not going to be any troubles. There's not going to be any cares. They're not going to be worried. They're not going to be sorrow. They're not going to be separation. They're not going to be dying. Hallelujah, church. It's going to be a glorious day when we see Jesus. The Bible says, one day we shall see Him, we shall behold Him, and we shall be just like Him in all His glory. No cares, no trouble, no sin, no sorrow, no Satan, no devil. Oh, my church, it's going to be a wonderful day when we see Jesus. And lift it up. But I hope and pray that you've already seen Him, because that's important, like Isaiah. So we have this vision that, and as the Lord confronts Isaiah, He confronts His children, the world, the church. And then also, not only His voice, but also the visit. He came to visit them. You know, I don't believe anything catches the Lord off guard, do you? I don't think so. Did this virus take the Lord off guard? Now, was He surprised when He came on the scene? No! He wasn't surprised. He wasn't surprised when cancer came on the scene. There's nothing catching Him. He knows it all. Matter of fact, He knows everything. He knows exactly what you're going to be doing tomorrow about this time. He even knows what you're going to be thinking. He even knows what you're going to be saying. So, you need to be careful what you say. You need to be careful where you go. You need to be careful what you do. Because behold, the Bible says, behold, I am the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So here we have this vision. So let's go back and think for just a few moments that we have together. Think about this vision that Isaiah had in chapter 6, this vision. First of all, see that Isaiah experienced heaven. You know, when you visit the Lord and the Lord visits you, when he comes down, it's an amazing thing. Isaiah, he was there as a young man. Probably, they say, between the ages of 20 and 30. I was the age of 22 when I got saved. But the age of 20 and 30. And he had this experience of heaven. Because he says it in chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. Well, you know how Uzziah died, don't you? He was a... You know, it's like so many people. They get started out good, but something along the way happens, and it turns out bad. Uzziah was that way. He was a good man on up to for a long period of time. He was king for 52 years, and he did a lot of good things. But towards the end of his life, he let something take place in his heart called pride. Pride. The Bible said the pride comes for a fall, right? So Isaiah, we find here that Uzziah, he did things well, but not up to the point that he thought he was better than anybody else, and so he thought he'd take a censer and take some incense and go into the temple and offer up incense to the Lord. Well, that wasn't the right thing to do. And so the priest got a hold of him and dragged him out, and he got mad. When he did, he was struck. The Lord struck him with leprosy. So towards the end of his life, he had to live an isolated life, and his son Jotham had to step in and be king. But he let pride rule in his heart, and at the end of his life. So you see, just because you get old, don't mean that you don't need some straightening out, right? It doesn't mean it at all. Uzziah was pretty old when this happened, but he had to learn a lesson that pride comes before a fall, and so the Lord struck him with leprosy, and that's where he died at. So we found that our Lord's vision to Isaiah was that he saw the Lord high lifted up, and he had this heavenly vision. I saw the Lord high lifted up. What did it say? In the year King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Is he the only one experienced that? No, Stephen, when he was being stoned to death. Remember Stephen in the New Testament? When he was being stoned to death, you remember what happened there? He looked up and saw the Lord Jesus standing. And his honor as he was being stoned to death because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. There's Moses when he was upon the mountain. But the Lord hit him in the cliff of the rock and passed by. And Moses got to see his glory, the backside of him. He saw he had a touch of heaven. Peter had a touch of heaven. Peter, James, and John was up on the Mount Transfiguration. And they saw Moses and Elijah there encouraging Jesus. So these guys had a heavenly experience. They had a heavenly vision. They saw things. When's the last time you saw a little heaven? I mean, when's the last time that heaven came down, as we sing that old song? Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Isaiah had this vision from the Lord himself, and it was a heavenly vision. The night that I got saved, I had never received this to the point I needed to. I knew that Jesus died on the cross as a little boy growing up, going to an old Baptist church out of the country. I heard Jesus preached over and over again, but it never registered. Never got to me. But when the night that Jesus passed by and I saw him, I saw him the first time in my life, I saw Jesus. I saw him hanging on the cross of Calvary. I saw the thorns in his brow. I saw the blood running down. I saw his face as it was beaten, and his eyes were swollen shut. I saw his back, the flesh just hanging from his back. I saw the blood just gushing out. I saw the Roman soldier pierce his side, and the blood came gushing out of his heart. I saw the blood running off the cross down the ground. I saw Jesus high lifted up on the cross. And it changed my life. It transformed me because I realized that Jesus did that for me. Jesus died for me. Jesus gave his blood for me. Hallelujah, church. That ought to be enough to shout about. What does Jesus do for you? What did he do for you? Isaiah went on down there and he talked about what Jesus did for him. I wrote some things down about what Jesus does with your sins. Some people worry about their lives, and they worry about this, and they worry about that, they worry about when they see Jesus, what is he going to say to them? Well, let me remind you, church, if you don't have anything to shout about, let me give you a little bit of something to shout about today. What does Jesus do with your sins? The Bible says in Scripture, Psalm 32, 1 and 5, that he forgives you of your sins. So when you get saved, your sins are forgiven. The Bible says in Psalm 32, 1, that he covers your sins. We sing that old song, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I saw Jesus high lifted up on the cross of Calvary. I saw that Jesus died for my sins. I had a vision for once in my life. I saw Jesus. I realized that he removed. The Bible says also in Scripture, Psalms 103, verse 12, that he removes our sins. He removes our sins. He takes our sins away. That's what the Bible says he does with those things. The Bible says in Psalms 51:2 that he cleanses us from our sins. He washes us. You know how good it is to take a bath in the day? At the end of the day, you're all dirty and scrubby and nasty and stinky, and you take a good clean bath and wash all that filth away. Well, Jesus washes their filth away. He washes our sins away. He makes us, the Bible says in Isaiah 1:18 that He takes and makes us white as snow. And then it'll be enough to make us jump up and say, well, glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. No one else can do that. Only Jesus. There's a lot of folks going around today that says, well, there's more than one way to get to heaven. That Jesus, Oprah Winfrey, one of those characters that says that Jesus Christ is not the only way to get to heaven. I say to you, today the Bible says, Jesus said in Scriptures, that I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And John 14:6, He says that. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. That no man, no woman, no boy, no girl will come to the Father except by through me. There is no other way to get saved. There is no other way to get to heaven. There is no way but Jesus' way. Isn't that church? The Bible says, and He also in Psalm, it says in Isaiah 38:17 that He cast all of our sins behind His back. Did you hear me, church? He cast all of our sins. He don't look back either. But He cast them all behind His back. The Bible says in Isaiah 43:25 that He blots out our transgressions. He blots them out. Isn't that wonderful, church? What the Lord Jesus Christ did for you, He blotted out all your sins. That means that you, He got them. He forgives you your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. That's what Jesus Christ does. The Bible says in Isaiah 43:25 that He will not remember our sins. Did you hear me? Jesus Christ will not remember your sin. We sang that a long, long time ago. We used to sing a song. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. So if you're worried about your past sins, you're worried about your present sins, you're worried about your future sins, just remember, they're under blood. Well, I can wash away my sins, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So He does a lot with our sins. The Bible says in Micah 7:19 that He cast all of our sins in the depth of the sea. That's a lot to show, ain't it? Now some of you looks like I just ain't getting through. I'm trying to get through to you. The Lord's trying to get through to you and trying to give you something to shout about. Try to give you something that'll just sort of make you just sort of get beside yourself. Isaiah 1:18 says that He makes our sins as white as snow. Isaiah 1:18 says that He makes our sins as wool. Isaiah 6:7 says He takes away our sins. Isaiah 6:7 says He purges us of our sins. Nobody can do that but Jesus. He's the only one that can do that. So Isaiah, he was embracing heaven. He was also embracing holiness. Because he said in verse 3, and verse chapter 6, verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy. The Bible says, without holiness, you shall not see God. Isn't that what the Bible says? And so Isaiah, he was seeing heaven, and he was seeing holiness for the first time. I mean, he saw the way holiness was supposed to be. Now, we're exposed today with everything but holiness. I'm telling you, there is so much filth on the TV today, and so much garbage. I get plumb embarrassed. And I've even learned now where some of the commercials are, how they get started. I just go ahead and flip the channel. Because God, I know where it's going to. We're living in a filthy, ungodly, unholy, unthankful world and generation today. Doing everything they can to corrupt us, everything they can to pollute us, everything they can to defile us, everything they can to make us unholy. More people in church spend more time watching TV than they do reading the Bible. I guarantee you. Spend more time being entertained on the media. And they're not on the TV. They're on the web. They're on their iPad. their iPhone, their smartphone, they're on this, they're on that, but they're not on the Bible. We spend so much time on everything else and we ignore the Bible. The Bible is what we need. We don't need the media. We don't need the smartphone. We don't need the iPad. What we need is the Bible. The Bible is full of holiness. The Bible is full of righteousness. The Bible is full of God. The Bible is full of Jesus. What we need today is not to be exposed so much to the world. What we need today is to be exposed to Jesus, the Bible. Isaiah was exposed to the heavenly. He was exposed to the holy. And that's what we need today. We need Jesus in the church today. We need Christ in our lives. We need Christ in our home. We need Christ all around us, on our jobs. It's what we need today. When we'd have a break on the job, we'd have dinner, all the guys knew that the first thing we was going to do was take our hats off and pray. So now you see, now I don't have to do all the praying. So now some of them got right with God, and so I'll say, do you want to give thanks today? And so then, wide open. They start praying, and they don't just give thanks to the Lord, but they start giving thanks for everything else. We need to live in such a life, and the heavenly, and the heavenly, and the holy, that it affects everybody around us. That they still want to get in, they want to get on this. I used to go to work and still do. I'd say, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in. And so now some of the guys, when I start to say this is the day, they'll say, this is the day, and they'll finish it. That the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. That's what we need today, church. We need to be rubbing off on faith. We need to be rubbing off a little heavenly, a little holiness on people. But if you ain't got it, you can't give it away. Right, church? So Isaiah, he embraced holiness. He saw the Lord Jesus high and lifted up. And then he also enjoyed the healing part. And verse 7 says, when he said that he was in verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then he goes on down and he begins to say in scriptures in verse 7. And he laid it upon the coals. He laid them upon my mouth and said, Lord, this has touched thy lips. The servant said, and thy iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. Oh, hallelujah, church. Isaiah got what he needed. Because God took care of that. He got his sins, the Bible says his sins, he got his sins taken away. When he confessed his sins, the Bible says, if we'll confess our sins, it's in 1 John 1:9, if we'll confess our sins, he'll be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we'll confess, he'll hear, he'll respond, he'll forgive, he'll help, he'll save. Isn't that what the scripture said, church? Then the last thing I'm closing with. There's a lot more I could say, but the last thing I'm closing with, as we think about this vision, I hadn't even got to the voice of the Lord yet, and the vision that God made. But just thinking about this vision, Isaiah expressed his heart. Look in verse 8. When all this took place and Isaiah was touched by Almighty God and his sins were taken away and his sins were purged, removed from him, and he had a new look of life. And then the Lord says in verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? That's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, church. And then said I, what, church? Here am I, send me. I remember what the Apostle Paul said when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He said, who art thou, Lord? And the next question that came out of his mouth was, what will you have me to do? Wouldn't it be good today if people in church that got saved would be like that pastor? I heard a little boy, a 16-year-old, he wanted to do something. It was just the other day I was talking to some friends of ours from a previous church, and until she was talking about her grandson, and he had gotten saved, and he went up to the preacher one day, and he said, "What can I do?" He said, "Can I work on the grounds committee?" And he was just 16 years old, but he wanted to do something for Jesus. I remember the night that I got saved, I said, "You know what? Lord, if I can just stand back the back of the door and just greet people, or if I can vacuum the carpet, if whatever I can do, I want to do something for you, Jesus." Because right after I got saved, I don't have time to tell you everything, but right after I got saved, they said, it was obvious that the Lord had moved in my life. And they came up and said, "Brother Dick said, would you want to teach, would you like to teach the young men's class?" I said, "Would I?" I hadn't been saved in a few months, and I know you're not supposed to put a novice in that position, church. I know that. You're not supposed to put a young convert in that type of position, but they just overrode that, and they said, would you teach the young men's class?" I said, "That was my class." Anyway, I said, "Would I? I would be glad to." So I started teaching that class, and a few months later, I hurt my back, and I had to go in the hospital. I was in the hospital for about 3 months, maybe longer than that. And while I was in the hospital, I was at 18, I'm a veteran. I was shot in Vietnam. But while I was in 18 in the hospital, laying there on the bed, the Lord called me to preach the gospel. And I told him, I said, "Well, when I get out of this place," I said, "whatever you want me to do and wherever you want me to go, I'll be glad to." And so while I was there in the hospital, waiting on back, they were trying to find out what was wrong with me, and I would take my Bible. I was hurting real bad, but the desire to serve Jesus and to share Him with people, I just couldn't ignore. And I'd take my Bible around to the rooms where people were at, and I'd say, "Can I read the Bible to you? Can I pray with you?" And pretty soon they started calling me the preacher man. I wasn't even called a preacher at that time, but they started, I just wanted to share Jesus. I want to pray with people. I want to help people. Every time I read the Bible, every page, I hear the Lord say, "People need to hear this, Doug. People need to hear this." You know what I'm talking about, preacher. People need to hear this. So anyway, and so while I was in the hospital, the Lord said, "I want you to preach the gospel." And so I said, "Well, when I get out of this place," I had to wear a church. I had to wear a, after I had that was back in 1972. 1973 when I had the back surgery. But when I had to have surgery, this was the old day, okay? I had to wear a body cast for 6 months. It went from here down to my straddle and down this right knee to the knee. And so I wore that thing for 6 months. And then after the 6 months of the body cast, I had to wear, now I just gotten saved. I had to wear a steel brace for 6 months. So I entered the Fruitman Bible Institute up in Fruitman wearing a steel brace for my back, and I wore that for 6 months. But I wouldn't let the body cast stop me, though. I wouldn't let it slow me down, because I'd get my wife. We had a car that just a 2-door car, and so I didn't know how. Even today, it amazed me how it worked. But I would she would open up this door and push the seat forward, and I would slide it some kind of way. I would slide in that back seat and cock myself up some kind of way. When I got to church, I leaned up against the wall because I was not going to stay home. I was not going to let this stop me. I wanted to be in the house of God, and I wanted to worship the Lord, and I wanted to exalt Him and bless His holy name. I saw a vision. I could not get over it, church. It was a heavenly vision. It was a holy vision. The Lord had healed me, had touched me, and saved me. He gave me a new heart. When He did that, when I was this, He got all that, and the Lord said, "Well," the Lord knew it's about time to pop this question. He said, "Well, I need somebody to go for me. Who can I get to go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Don't look any further. Send me. Send me. Here am I. Send me, Lord." And that's the way it's been in my life. Those years. Over 40 years, I've been wanting to go for Jesus. Because He's a wonderful Lord, a wonderful Savior. Amen. I saw Him. How I lifted up. You know what, church? It's been going on 50 years. And I haven't got it since. I still want to say, "Lord, here am I. Send me. What can I do for you, Jesus? How can I serve you? How can I help you?" What can I do? This world that we're living in is an ungodly, unholy, unthankful world that needs Jesus. And I would like to say to you this morning, they're sitting on these pews, what are you going to do with Jesus? Well, I mean, what are you doing with Jesus? Are you just living your life like you always do? Or are you going to have you been on your knees praying and seeking God? Have you been in the Bible, memorizing Scripture, meditating on Scriptures, doing what you're supposed to do, allowing God to speak to you, allowing God to touch you, allowing God to transform you? We need that today. We need people that will stand up and say, "Here am I, send me, Lord. Here am I, send me." Is He sending you out? You know, I mean, there's a lot of ways to serve the Lord. But the best way is to just get on your knees and say, "God, here am I, send me. What do you want to do?" You know, we need to become a living sacrifice. A loving sacrifice. A lasting sacrifice. The Israelite people had missed the boat. They were just living like it was no tomorrow, and they're just living in sin. And then they'd go to the temple and they'd offer up their sacrifices. And the Lord said, "I'm sick of this. You're a worrisome thing to me." Is that what He's saying to us today? You're a worrisome thing to me. You don't do right. You don't live right. You don't talk right. You don't think right. You're worrying me. You're worrying me. We shouldn't be a worrisome thing to the Lord. We'll be a joy to Him. Amen, church? We'll be a joy. When He looks at us, He ought to be able to smile and say, "You know what? That's my man, that's my girl, that's my boy, that's my child." That's what we need to be living like. Father, we thank You for the privilege we have to share You today with Your church. I do pray, Father, that You bless their dear pastor. You know, Lord, he's having difficulty with his throat, but that's not caught You by surprise. Lord, You said in Your word that You never put on us more than we could bear. Even though sometimes we question You, I myself question You about that a lot of times. But we know Your word is true. Now I do pray Your anointing upon his body. I pray that You touch him and heal him divinely, immensely, dear Lord. Thank You for his life. Thank You for his testimony. Thank You for his willingness to go and do as You call him to do for him and his precious wife and his precious family. I pray Your anointing be upon them. And touch him as only can. I pray Your anointing be upon this church. Help each church, dear Lord, in this every member in this church and just rally up and step forward and say, "What can I do for You, Jesus? What can I do to help this community?" A lot of people in this community are lost. They need a Savior. They need to be visited. They need to be talked to. And I pray, God, that You just help them to rise up to the occasion and step out and step forward for You, God. Isaiah did not disappoint You. When You called him, he answered. And he said it in a big way, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Now, God, if there's some here that's lost today, they've never experienced salvation. They've never experienced heaven. They've never experienced Your holiness. They've never seen You as You really are, high and lifted up. I pray, Father God, that You'd do a work in their life. Open up their eyes or ears or heart that they might receive You and be saved and live for You. Like they should. God, we praise and thank You and bless Your holy name. In Christ's name we pray this prayer. Amen. Now, would you stand with us, please, and the musicians here should go be playing something softly. If you need to come to this altar and